The title of today's sermon is Purge the Old Leaven. I'd like to begin, brethren, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In today's sermon, we're going to be looking at the various aspects of our lives that make us pleasing to God. We all want to be pleasing in the sight of God. And we all know that not everyone's behavior is acceptable to Him. Now, this is a very serious matter, so much so that God has made it the focus of one of His holy days. The last day of unleavened bread is observed on the 21st of Abib, A-B-I-B, the first month of the year. On this day in history, Israel crossed through the Red Sea and came completely out of Egypt. But they had help, didn't they? They couldn't have done it on their own. There's no way they could have parted the sea. It was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who made it possible for them to escape from Egypt, to be delivered from Egypt, to leave Egypt. The title of today's sermon comes from 1 Corinthians 5. We'll begin in verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, speaking of the feast of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Unleavened bread pictures Jesus Christ, who is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. On this day, Israel came completely out of Egypt, and Egypt pictures sin and corruption, pictures idolatry and all of those terrible things. The word purge simply means remove or take away. Old leaven in the Bible is used as a type of sin, an immorality. The Bible contains a terrible, horrible list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So, brethren, we're not to be fooled. Sometimes it seems like people who know the truth of God are living lives where they think that they will still somehow inherit the kingdom of God. And maybe they look at the example of David or something and they say, he was a great sinner and he's going to be in the kingdom of God. I'm going to do it the same way. God tells us, be not deceived. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he has a list, 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9. We would never consider going into a world of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, abusers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, or extortioners. We wouldn't do that. The brethren of God's church who are baptized and who have repented and who have accepted Jesus Christ in faith, had hands laid on them, they have purged out the old leaven. That take place at the time of baptism, even before baptism. This week of unleavened bread pictured that coming out of sin. But brethren, make no mistake about it. We are all still sinners. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. The fact that no matter how hard we try, we are in the flesh. We are still sinners. We still come far short of the glory and righteousness of Jesus Christ. On the first day of unleavened bread, I made the statement, with Jesus Christ in us, we stop sinning. Now that statement clearly needs some clarification and some context. When I said that, I didn't want to say, with Jesus Christ in us, we stop sinning as much as we did before. Because to me, that sounded a little gratuitous. It could be construed that I was being permissive of sin. It's okay to sin a little bit, but we don't sin as much as we used to. That is not scriptural. That is not what is being said. It is a fact. We are unable to stop sinning without the help of God's Holy Spirit. With Jesus Christ in us, we stop sinning with all of our strength and with all of our being, and with the help of God's Holy Spirit in us. Tonight, when this day is over, we can go back to eating fluffy bread because the days of unleavened bread will be over. But brethren, make no mistake about it, we cannot put the old leaven and sin back into our lives. We are talking about purge the old leaven. Purge it permanently and forever. There's no way we would do that. We know better. But we do continue to go on to perfection, the perfection of Christ, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, as Jude put it, chapter 1 and verse 23. In Hebrews 6, verse 1, we're told, let us go on to perfection. That's the job that we have right now. That's the responsibility. That's the course of action for us right now. Go on to perfection. We're not perfect. We're not yet there. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We live by the principles and doctrines of Christ. When we say, I will not sin anymore, and we should say that, we should say it to God, though we know from experience we're not going to be able to keep our promise. Lord, I am not going to sin. I firmly promise I'm not going to sin. I'm going to walk the straight and the narrow with everything that's in me, with all the strength I can muster. And even with your help, O Heavenly Father, I will not stray. Going on to perfection. It's the final and lifelong principle that we live by. We continue to go on to perfection always and forever while we're in the flesh. Ephesians 4 in verse 13. How long do we do that? Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a hope. And I know, brethren, none of us would say, I am perfect. I'm the perfect man. I never sin again, even though there have been some that said they haven't sinned for decades, since they were a teenager, perhaps. That's a misunderstanding of sin. We should go on to be a perfect man unto the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. That's our aim, so that we can walk shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ and hold our head up and say, I'm perfect, like you're perfect, Lord. But we're not going to get there in the flesh. That day will come. It'll come in the resurrection. I'll mention that again, brethren. So it goes without saying, we never get to the perfection of Christ as long as we're in these bodies. As long as we're still in the flesh, in the blood, we'll never be absolutely sinless. We can never free ourselves completely and totally of sin unto the perfection of Christ. But that must be our goal. We should do everything within our strength to reach that goal, to pursue that goal daily. Even with God's Spirit, however, we're still human, and we sometimes fail, even when we have the best, the utmost good intentions. But brethren, certainly we should not be sinning and failing to the extent that some did before God came into their lives. We just read that list. Those were horrible sins. The spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread during this feast is that we continue to rid our lives of the leaven of sin and wickedness and become washed and made holy in God's sight. Now, God can make that possible so that we look perfect in His sight. When God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. What a tremendous privilege. But to do so, we have to fill our lives with the unleavened bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. That means that we accept Jesus as the sole authority in our lives. We're not able to say, well, that's His opinion, and I have a different opinion, and this time I think I can make it work, even though He says, don't do it that way. I think I can do it that way. No, Jesus is the only unique authority in our lives. Way, way above any authority that we have over our lives. We're different from the people in the world. We no longer do the things we want to do. We no longer do the things that we're tempted to do. It means that we desire to become like Jesus in every aspect of our lives. Jesus was good when He talked to kids, when He talked to sick people, when He raised the dead, when He talked to the elderly. He never hurt feelings. He was never cruel. He was never abusive. He was never mean, because those violate His Father's law. Living that way means that we make Christ's priorities our priorities. It means taking in and living by the whole Word of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, not just those precepts and statutes, the whole Word of God. That is how we are coming out of sin, and have been coming out of sin, especially this week but also our entire lives. And that's the way we escape the slavery to sin that has this world in bondage. With all of our might, we keep God's law, His commandments, His way of life. We realize that we have to quit sinning, and to a great extent, we have. We've stopped sinning as before. Our lives have changed. We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. We pray to God. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are in need. And as time goes on, we should be sinning less and less. If that's not the case, brethren, we need to get down on our knees and fast harder so that we do sin less and less. As we endeavor to put sin out of our life, we come out of sin. That's what this week has been picturing, coming out of sin. We grow in character and with the help and motivation of God's Spirit. But most of all, we put on Christ, and we put on His spiritual attributes. He lives in us. The Father lives in us. His ways become our ways. He was sinless. That's our goal. In our brain, in our heart, we have made up our mind not to sin, not ever. Being realistic, our experience has taught us that we will fail as long as we are in these bodies. No matter how hard we try, opportunity presents itself and we fail. We cannot keep control of our mind, our emotions, our hands, our eyes, our feet, and our mouth as we should. But that does not mean that we should let the standard of Jesus Christ go by the wayside, just the opposite. We know that we are never able to attain to His perfect life, but we try with all of our being to do so. We never tell ourselves that a little sinning is okay. I've done that. Nobody got hurt. It's not a big thing. So a little sinning is okay. We don't ever say that because we know that a little sin leavens us completely. I'm referring to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Paul clearly instructs us that the purpose of keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to show us our need to continuously remove sin from our lives. That's not a pleasant or easy thing. In fact, we hate to say it, it's impossible. But with the help of God, we can get to the point where God recognizes the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us. In discussing the danger of sin's malignancy, Paul uses the phrase, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He did that on two separate occasions. One of them that we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. The other one is in Galatians 5 and verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Okay, now brethren, we're not giving out cooking instructions here. Let's turn over to James chapter 1. Every single young lady in her home economics class or at the side of her mother's apron has learned that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In her bread making lessons and instructions, you put in a little yeast, you put it in the dough, you give it a little warm water, set it aside, and it puffs up and it grows. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But Paul is not talking about the kitchen. That's not what's being spoken of. And Paul is not speaking of our physical bodies either. The same principle works in our body. We understand that a little cancer, unchecked, unremoved, untreated, spreads like a malignant disease in a person until he's totally consumed, destroyed, and dead. But Paul's not talking physically either. Paul is speaking of our spiritual lives when he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He uses that phrase to describe how sin spreads through a person's life until God's Spirit is totally extinguished, choked out, and gone. We see it happen even to those who are the closest to us. It is a terrible thing. It is a sickening thing to see God's Spirit choked out when the leaven has come to the point where someone no longer understands that the Word of God is true. They will not inherit the kingdom. Thus says the Word of God. James 1 and verse 14, This James is the brother of Jesus Christ. He put it succinctly. Now, this is how sin works in a person. Let's pick it up in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. You notice, brethren, the sin hasn't begun yet, James says. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death, even spiritual death. That's what we're being told. The danger of a little leaven, leavening the whole lump. So we're not allowed to say, well, it's just a small thing. They had it coming. Or, I'm just getting even. Who else is going to teach them a lesson? Or whatever we're doing that's a sin. It starts off and we think, okay, that's okay. I can do that and not even get away with it. It's proper to sin a little bit like that because they needed to be set straight. They needed to be put in their place. Whatever we say to ourselves, that's the beginning of sin. It gets worse and worse and it will finally bring forth death, as James says in verse 15. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Because we are in the flesh, because we have human nature, people want to fight. They want to compete against others. They want to have it their way. People fight in the home. They fight even across church lines. It's a game of one-upmanship. One-upmanship is the practice of gaining a feeling of superiority over somebody else, over another person, by seeking to put them in their place. There's a way to say it without having one-upmanship, like, I'm doing it right, you're doing it wrong. It's a subtle form of hate, and that has no place in God's church. They think that somehow they will gain a victory in putting somebody in their place, in that one-upmanship. Brethren, that is Satan's field of play. And Satan is subtle. He is so subtle. He makes us think, it's okay, I'm on the right side, they're on the outside, I can do that, I can use that strategy against them. But we're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we're not fighting against our brother in our home, in the church, anywhere. We're not fighting with our brother. Verse 12, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not any person, but against principalities, against powers. See, this is talking about Satan and the demons, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's out there. We stay away from that. We don't sin even a little bit because it leads to horrible sin. And understand this. We cannot, we do not sin with impunity. There is a horrible price to be paid for all sin. Exodus chapter 12. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12 because we're going to be looking at meat in due season on this holy day. These are scriptures that we have seen many times before. But God instructed the Israelites to put all leavened bread, that's fluffy bread, out of their homes during the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's pick up the story in Exodus 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Now that picture is putting on Christ, but they didn't know that then. They were just simply told, don't eat leavened bread, eat unleavened bread. Eat the flat bread, the kind not made with yeast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, even the first day you shall put away leaven. That's very close to the title that we have today. Put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread, that's the puffy kind, from the first day until the seventh day, that's today, the seventh day is today, this is instructions for us today, that person, that soul, that being shall be cut off from Israel. Now, brethren, that's important. You might say, well, I'm not an Israelite. It's important to God. We are spiritual Israel. You can look that up in Galatians 6 and verse 16. We are Israel. Verse 16, Exodus 12 and verse 16. And in the first day of unleavened bread, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you, again today. No manner of work shall be done in them, except for that which every man should eat, and that only may be done of you. Verse 17, and you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this self-same day, this exact day, I have brought your armies, your hosts, out of the land of Egypt. That's what today pictures. God brought Israel out of Egypt today. Therefore, you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, verse 18, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. That's from sunset yesterday to sunset today, the 21st day of the month of Abib. That's when you keep the last day of unleavened bread. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or whether he's born in the land. So God wants to drive this point home. It's God who reiterates this subject to us. Exodus 13 and verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all of your quarters. What does that mean, in all of your quarters? Brethren, we do a pretty good job of getting the bread and the breadcrumbs out of our house, our quarters, and out of our car. But let me ask you this. How good of a job do we do at getting sin out of our minds and out of our hearts? That's certainly a part of in all our quarters. That's our makeup, who we are, the left and the right side of our brain, the fore and the rear of our brain. That's all of our minds. That's where we're getting sin out, brethren. The spiritual sin has to be removed. It's a very serious matter. We need to understand the depth of it. Unleavened bread typifies sinlessness and symbolizes our putting away sin and putting on Christ's righteousness and obedience to God. Exodus 13 and verse 18. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. See, God's hand is in that. Brethren, you and I, we crossed our Red Sea on the day that we were baptized. God led us also. We read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, because Paul is explaining that it was Jesus Christ who led Israel out of Egypt. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, means you don't know, you don't have the facts, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Okay, let me point one little thing out right here. That rock that followed them is kind of like Jesus is in tow behind them. That's not what this means. If we could understand the Greek and the Hebrew any better, we would see that God followed their progress. God was instrumental in their progress. That's what that word means. That rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. Leviticus 23, verses 6 to 8, God reiterates again that the 15th day is the first day of unleavened bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the seventh day, which is today the seventh day, is also a holy convocation because today is the seventh day. As Christians, we understand that purging out the old leaven means that we must endeavor to stop sinning. Take sin out of our lives. We must endeavor to do that with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our being. It's not like, I'm going to try to do a little bit better, or I know what those days mean, and God will take me out of sin, and I'm His child. We cannot in the least be lackadaisical about this. This is something that we put our whole being into, purging out that old leaven that tries to creep back in, even in the smallest increments. There's no way that Israel could have escaped from Egypt and Pharaoh's army on their own. God was in the equation. So in the same way, there's no way you and I, brethren, can escape from sin and its death penalty by our own strength, by our own means, by our own way. But not by our strength of mind or our determination, we can't do it. We must be saved. We must be recovered and delivered by faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Christ in us is our hope of glory. You can put Colossians 1 and verse 27 in your notes. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Today we find that people in the church of God are being asked if they have the faith to go without a COVID mask. As some of you may have heard about some of those cases. We'll see in just a moment that that kind of faith is an Old Testament kind of faith. Brethren, it takes real faith to do what Jesus Christ says and to live our lives as Jesus Christ lived His life by keeping all of His Ten Commandments, laws and statutes, judgments, every tittle, every jot of the law. Not only in the letter of the law, like you shall keep the Sabbath holy, no, but in the spirit of the law. What does it mean? What does it represent? All of that has to be in there. It takes real faith to live a perfect life as Jesus Christ did. He lived His sinlessly. He's our role model. And that's our goal. Are we even trying to do that? Egypt is only a type of sin. Brethren, you and I are facing the real thing. We're facing real sin. Today pictures that we are coming completely out of the real thing, sinning against God. That means that we honor our parents. You don't steal, lie, cheat, break the holy days. You look at every one of the commandments in their entirety, in their spiritual determination and expectation. That's what we live by. After repenting of our sins and being forgiven by God, we must continue to strive to come completely out of sin, just as Israel today came completely and totally out of Egypt. Hebrews 11 and verse 29. Here's that Old Testament faith. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. Okay, Israel had to have the faith that the Red Sea, or perhaps the Gulf of Aqaba, as some experts think that's where they crossed, they had to have the faith that the sea would not come rushing in on them, crushing them, and drowning them. Yeah, they had to have that kind of faith. You and I have that kind of faith when we cross a highway, that we can make it across to the other side without getting plastered. That's not the faith that we're talking about today. The real faith is to live a perfect life as Jesus Christ did. That takes sacrifice. That takes giving. That takes praying. That takes studying. That faith of crossing the Red Sea, that's natural. I hope I make it to the other side. I have faith I'll make it to the other side. They went in mass, as we saw, harnessed together across to the other side. Our faith today, brethren, must be so much more than that, more powerful than that, more meaningful than that, deeper than that. Our faith is that God the Father has made Jesus Christ to be sin for us in our stead. Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Put in your notes 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, where that is explained. We have been delivered from sin. Our faith is not that we will not die, but our faith is that we will live in Christ. We read in 1 John 2, in verse 6. He that says that he abides in Christ ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked. That's faith, walking as Jesus walked. Living as Jesus lived, giving where Jesus gave, avoiding what Jesus avoided, worshiping where Jesus worshiped. We ought to be walking in the perfection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look briefly at Paul's instructions to young Timothy on how to obtain the salvation which is in Christ. The whole Bible is the Word of God. We learn these lessons as we go through the entire Bible. We only pick a few for each sermon, the ones that are succinct, that point to the message that we're working on that given day. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Paul is explaining to Timothy, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Paul is saying he makes every sacrifice in his life for the church. Nothing's too much. Yes, he checked on the old ladies. Yes, he baptized. Yes, he traveled day and night. Yes, he was beaten. Yes, he was stoned. He endures all things for the elect's sake, that they, brethren, this is you and I, may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're called to glory. We see that in Hebrews 2 and verse 10 as well. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11. This is a faithful saying. This is a truth. For if we be dead with Christ, and we are, you can read about that in Romans 6, we're buried with Christ. We're also raised with Christ. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. We shall also live with him. That's one of the key themes that Paul uses often. If we are dead in Christ, we sacrifice ourselves. We're living sacrifices over and over. We lay our life down. If someone is dying, we say, God, take me so that they might live. If someone is in danger of being kicked out of the church, we step in. We might be getting kicked out of the church too, but we step in. We put our life on the line. That's what it means. If we are dead with him, we are sacrifices, living sacrifices. We shall live with him. That's speaking of eternal life. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Brethren, Jesus is able to deliver us, even in our weakness. Verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even when we do stumble, and even when we do fall, though we had made up our mind that nothing could knock us off of the walk with Christ, and it happens, God is still faithful. Jesus is still faithful. He abides faithful, we're told in verse 13. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Yeah, there's people that go off the rails and have profane and vain babblings. Brethren, don't get mixed up in that. They will increase unto more ungodliness. There's that principle of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If they have profane and vain babblings, they want something to be a certain way and they change the word of God, that little bit of leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. They will increase to more and more ungodliness. Verse 19, nonetheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. Here's the seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Brethren, there's nothing more wonderful than to be known of the Lord. God knows us. He knows our frame. And so here we come to the title of today's sermon again. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity is another way of saying purge the old leaven. So we are told, depart from iniquity. Will we do it perfectly? No. But with all of our might, we depart from iniquity. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. There's some things you put on display and some things you lock away in a room by itself. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, all the things that are iniquity, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, that means made holy, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. There's our goal again. We purge ourselves. We purge the old leaven. We depart from iniquity so that we are useful to God. We're meet for the master's use. We're good and usable for the master. Verse 22, he says to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. I think he's saying, you don't need to go to Funfair Park. You don't need to play around. You don't need to go on picnics. You don't have to have your pet projects. Let those things go, Timothy. Put your nose to the grinding stone, to the wheel, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You'll be ready to give an answer for yourself. He might be telling Timothy right there, really buckle down. The time is short. You need to get it done. Paul knew he wasn't going to be very much longer. Verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions, avoid those, knowing that they do gender strife. don't get into all of that arguments about all these little things, these little points of doctrine. We've seen over the decades in the Church of God that people argue about simple little things. We have to be very, very careful before we go off on a tangent. Those foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them because they gender strife. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. He must not fight. He must not argue. He must not get into the fisticuffs, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Give them time. None of us in God's church learn the same things on the same day. We learn them at different times, and that's by God's design. He places us in His body, the church of God, when He chooses, in His order. Verse 25, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Yeah, we have those in God's church. They're hurting themselves. They're opposing themselves. What do you do with that? You don't just go in there. You're in this fellowship. You're out here. Never want to see your face again. In meekness, instructing them. You pray for them. You pray with them. You might fast if it's a serious matter, if they're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see the soft hands of God dealing with people that are opposing themselves. God's patient. God understands. And what a wonderful thing if you win somebody. You don't win the victory by winning the argument. You win the victory by them turning back to God, to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There we see it again. Satan is the one that's causing all that strife. Who are taken captive by him at his will. Dangerous words, brethren. Satan can come up and pick us out of the bunch. That's why we pray, deliver us from the evil one. Jesus taught us how to pray. That's our prayer. We pray, oh God, place a hedge of protection about us so that we don't fall into the snare of the devil. Let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. True Christians continually strive to rid sin from their lives. Brethren, are we crying out to God to help us? Oh God, save us. Oh God, help us. Oh God, deliver us. We've mentioned this. Israel did not escape. They didn't exit Egypt by their own strength. They were delivered by our Savior Jesus Christ because He heard their cry for help. Here's an example. There are many in the Scriptures. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 7. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And He did hear my voice out of His temple. That's His temple in heaven, His heavenly temple. And my cry did come unto His ears. That's when we're delivered. Let's go over to Romans chapter 7. Brethren, we must admit, as Paul did, that we are weak and sold under sin. We're slaves to sin. No matter how hard we try to walk the walk, how hard we try to walk the straight and narrow path of Christianity, we read in Romans 7 in verse 14. Paul is speaking about himself, but it applies to every one of us. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. We've covered that well today. But I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. He's admitting it. He doesn't come across as Mr. Goody-Goody Two-Shoes. He doesn't come across as Mr. Perfect. Paul says that he intends to never sin. But then he finds that he does sin. Brethren, do you recognize that pattern? Verse 15, Paul says, for that which I do, those things that I do every day, I don't allow that. I spoke harshly. I was impatient. Didn't take care of what should have been taken care of. I should have checked on somebody and I was tired and I decided not to. The things that I do, I don't allow that. But I did it anyway. Shame on me. For what I would, the things that I'm supposed to do, I don't do those. I would not. what I hate, that's what I find myself doing. Isn't that horrible? That's the human story. That's human nature, brethren. Paul says, I want with all of my might to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. That's self-destructive, but that's the flesh that we're in. That's the human nature that we're in. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. The law says, don't do that, and I shouldn't do it. So when I find myself not doing it, I consent. The law's right, I'm not right. God tells us what is right in his own sight. That's the only thing that's right, what God says is right. Verse 17, now then, it is no more that I do it. He's not saying, look, it's not my fault. He's saying, with my will is not to do it, but I find myself sinning. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. See, we're sinful, brethren. We have carnal nature. We are still in the flesh. Paul says that with all of his might, he fully intends to do God's will. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't even figure it out. I can't find that. Paul is saying, I know I miss the mark. I come short. I sin. Verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, verse 20, if I do that, I would not, it's no more me that does it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul keeps reiterating this. What Paul is saying right here is that my human nature gets the best of me. Verse 21, I find then a law, and this is not a pleasant law, but it's a truism, that when I would do good, evil is present within me. Paul is saying human nature is not a good nature. The world thinks human nature is what we ought to adhere to. Be true to your humanity. That's godlessness to say those kind of things, brethren. Realize this, that since the fall of Adam and Eve, human nature is evil. They sinned, and human nature became evil. Verse 22, Romans 7 and verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love your law. Like David said, oh, how love I thy law. Verse 23, but I see another law working in my members, that this human nature, this weakness, this carnality, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Brethren, with our minds, our converted minds, Christ lives in us. He lives in our mind. This is where we love him and we worship him and we retain his word, his way. That's who we are. But this body, it gets tired, it gets weak, it gets foolish, it's evil. And Jesus Christ, let me just mention this. Jesus Christ came in carnal flesh. He came in sinful flesh. That's scriptural. So that he would know what it's like to be like us. So that he could deliver us. So, here's the question that we ask. Verse 24. And we also find the answer today. Verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. He realizes it. He's a sinful man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer is to who will deliver us? The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, with my brain, with my heart, I myself, I serve the law of God. I have good intentions. I support them. I work for them. I make up my mind. I am going to do righteousness. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Now, brethren, take note, because I've seen people misunderstand this. Paul is not living a double standard. That's not what he's saying. He says, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. He's not saying, oh, you know, I just do what I feel like doing. When Paul says that with the flesh, he serves the law of sin, he's not saying that he just yields to the lust of the flesh whenever he's tempted, wherever it pulls him. Quite the contrary. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, I keep under my body. He's saying, I keep my body under control. That's what he does with all of his being. He keeps his body under control to bring it into subjection to the laws of God, especially to the laws of God. That's what he does. That's who he is. That's what his reputation was. Lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He knows that if he serves the flesh, the law of sin, that would cost him his eternal life. So that's not what he's saying. He's saying, with my mind I serve the law of God. My deepest heart's desire is to please God and to walk in his statutes, in his paths, in his judgments continually. But realistically, he says, I know that I fail. I know that I fall. But the good news is this. If I continue to walk in faith, that real faith in Jesus Christ, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord shall deliver me. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Let's understand that the unleavened bread represents Jesus Christ. Jesus himself explains in John chapter 6. As the feast of unleavened bread was approaching during the public ministry of Jesus Christ, and shortly after he performed a great miracle to feed thousands of people, you can read about that in John 6, verses 4 through 13. I want you to notice what Jesus told the crowd that was following him. He says in verse 27, John 6 and verse 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Two different kinds of food, which the Son of Man will give unto you. Now, everybody there, 5,000 in one case, I believe, maybe more, with maybe it was just the men. You can look that up. Sometimes it says the men, the number was, not counting the wives and the kids. Everyone there knew that without physical bread, a person gets hungry and starves. So let's understand the reality, what Jesus Christ is saying here. We have two matters come before you for your consideration. Two matters, physical and spiritual. Understand this. Physical and spiritual. There are two matters. Understand that the things spiritual are the greater eternal reality. Spirit is greater than physical. Spiritual is going to be here for all eternity. Physical is going to perish. That is Jesus Christ's point in calling himself the true bread from heaven, the bread of God, the bread of life. Jesus is saying that just as physical bread was essential for physical life, he, as the spiritual bread of God, the bread from heaven, the bread of life, he is essential for our spiritual and eternal life. Jesus Christ is necessary. That's why our faith must be in Christ and not anything else. When Jesus was teaching us how to pray, he was giving us a synopsis. He was giving us an outline how to pray. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Now, most of the world believes that give us this day our daily bread is a simple request for daily food. Give me my breakfast, give me my lunch, give me my dinner, give me my supper. Brethren, that's not what's being said here. It's clearly not an appeal for daily physical nourishment. To the contrary, Jesus taught the disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That's not something that you worry about. You say, oh God, I'm going to put your kingdom first, and then God will take care of all those things. But the misunderstanding surrounding the translation of the unique word in daily bread, and I've mentioned this before, brethren, but I want to put it in this sermon, epiousios, that misunderstanding arises from a lack of understanding of the word which was coined and used by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. In John 6 and verse 58, he said, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna. So it's not just physical manna that Jesus is talking about. They're dead. They died. He that eats of this bread, this epiusios bread, shall live forever. He shall never die. Now, brethren, we research, we study, and we try to the best of our ability to understand these things. The renowned biblical scholar, E.W. Bullinger, he believed that the word epiusios is a reference to Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, the true spiritual bread of life that descends from heaven. And we have some biblical references. I'll put them in the notes, brethren, so that we'll have those. Give us this day our daily bread is a request to God the Father to have Jesus Christ, the true bread of life in heaven, live his perfect life in us and provide all things necessary for salvation. Therein lies our faith, not in physical things, brethren. The important thing for us here is that daily bread, epiusios, is a reference to Jesus Christ who came down from heaven. It's not a reference to food or bread. Jesus alone is the spiritual bread that must sustain our lives, especially our spiritual lives. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. Brethren, let's admit it, let's understand it. We are in a lifelong battle. The symbolism of putting sin out of our lives successfully and entirely will not be completely fulfilled until we are resurrected and changed and inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God and become like God who cannot sin. So in this lifetime, we are not going to entirely put out the old leaven. That in no way mitigates against the meaning of this message. Putting sin out of our lives successfully, completely, totally, is not going to happen in this lifetime. It'll happen in the resurrection. As resurrected spirit beings, we read in 1 John 3 and verse 9 that whoever is born of God, that's talking about the kingdom of God, the resurrection of becoming children of God eternal in the family of God. That's who does not commit sin. We will not commit sin. We will not be prone to sin. We will not be tempted by sin when we're the resurrected children of God. For God's sperma, that word in the Greek is S-P-E-R-M-A. It means what God sows, the sowing of God's life's force and spirit, are in him. He cannot sin. He cannot sin. So in the kingdom of God, there is no sin. And for those of us in the resurrection, we are born of God. That's when you're born again. That's when you're born into the kingdom of God. We won't sin because we will have become fully spirit beings. Study that 1 John 3 and verse 9. It's talking about the resurrected, changed people of God who've inherited the kingdom of God and eternal life as well. Luke 14. We are in a lifelong battle. We will fight Satan and sin until the day that we die. We never get to kick back, put our feet up, and say, I did it, I don't have to fight Satan anymore. We do it until the day that we die. That's the very reason Jesus tells us that we must count the cost before we get baptized. It's an incredible battle that we're in. The Christian life demands that we enter into a total commitment to battle to the very end, knowing the tremendous personal sacrifices that must be made and made continuously. God's way is more important than family, more important than security, because it involves our eternal life. Jesus tells us to be sure that we will be able to finish what we've started, what we've begun. Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, if any man comes to me and does not love less in priority, his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciples. Right there it tells us we have to lay our life down if we're going to be in the place of safety, if we're going to be in the resurrection. His own life also, he cannot be my disciples. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. And then he tells us in verse 28, for which of you, he's speaking in the secular, intending to build a house, intending to build a bridge, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it. Brethren, Christianity is the biggest project that we'll ever take on. We must make sure that we're fully committed to its completion in the kingdom of God. That's a lifelong battle. Knowing that our goal is eternal life, we must ask ourselves, do we have the determination, the mindset, the resilience that it takes to stick it out until the end? Have we thought it out? Have we made the commitment in our mind and our heart that we will seek God's will always, not our own, and the way of God above everything else in life, regardless of the consequences that we must endure? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. In order for us to become spirit-born members of God's eternal family in the resurrection, we must prove that we will obey God here and now by striving with everything we have to put the spiritual leaven of sin out of our lives and keep it out. We do that daily, many times daily. Paul said that we are to lay aside every sin that so easily besets us, striving against sin. Brethren, when we realize that we have a weakness, we have a sin, and that failing has been with us for a long time, it should tell us that we are not dealing with that sin properly. In Hebrews 11, we find a long list of faithful saints who have successfully run their course. Some of them killed, some of them martyred. They all died in the faith. And then Paul says, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about all these saints who've gone before us and did it right. They're waiting in their graves. They're sleeping. They're waiting for the resurrection of the just. Then he speaks to us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This is something that pops up and pops up and pops up in our life that we haven't dealt with. What does God think about that? We keep doing it over and over and over, and we don't say to ourselves, that's the last time I'm going to do it. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yes, it's hard. It does take patience, and God knows it. Verse 2, here's how we get it done. Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What a great trial. Despising the shame. And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is right now. Unlike the true saints in Hebrews 11, many of whom were martyred, Hebrews 12, 4 tells us, you, brethren, and me, you have not yet resisted unto blood. Yeah, we've had some battles. Maybe we've had our battles with Pasadena, our battles with the doctrine of the Trinity and those kind of things. But we haven't resisted to blood. We haven't been killed. We haven't had our head lopped off. You've not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying it could be worse. So that gives us a good idea, though, of how diligent we must be in overcoming sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the same way that God made his Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for our sake, he has made us to be righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us through Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who never sinned, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2 in closing. We'll finish up here. Jesus took on our sin. We're talking about purging the old leaven, getting rid of all the sins. Jesus Christ took on our sin so that we might put on his righteousness. Let's renew our resolve to live in harmony with God's law. And let's rededicate our lives to continual spiritual growth and overcoming. And we do that through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's close with Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.